Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day. Be happy a gift has been given to you. Be happy for grace, mercy, and all that good stuff. I like it. Take your Bible, turn to two places, and we'll have a word of prayer. I want you to turn to Titus, and I want you to turn to Isaiah. We just got one verse there tonight, Isaiah chapter 8. This Bible will either condemn you or it'll help you. Listen, I don't need any more condemnation. Amen. But I know I need a lot of help, and that's what this Bible's for. And if you're on the good side of the condemnation thing, which means that you're not under the condemnation, then this Bible intends to be a help to you. It's your best friend. And even when the Bible has to tell us things that sometimes we don't like, and let's all be honest here, there are some things in this Bible we don't like. Amen. Some things in this Bible I don't like. I didn't say I disagreed with them. I didn't say they were mistakes. I'm just saying there's some things that my flesh goes, I hate that. But it's good for me. Amen? It's good for me. I'm getting to the age now. I know I'm not as old as some people, but I'm catching up with you. Okay? If I were to run around the block, I would feel as old as some of you are tonight. To where I was telling Matthew the other day, I said, my body just don't work like it used to several years ago. And Matthew's got that good, young, healthy 15-year-old body.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And some things just don't work right on me, so you got to do things that you don't like. Amen?
Amen.
Got to do things you don't like, Wayne. Okay? But it'll help you. Okay? It'll help you. But anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And I appreciate you coming. Appreciate you being here. You believe the Bible's the Word of God?
Amen.
And we're going to learn from it. God's going to give us help tonight. And so, anyway, let's go to the Lord. I'm glad He showed me what He showed me today. I'm so thankful. Anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. There was a lady that wrote in today. I don't think she said where she was from, but she wanted us to pray for her and her children. And she asked that we pray for all the good preachers that are still out there that are getting run out of their church. And so anyway, that's a good thing to pray for tonight. Amen. But there were several people that wrote in, wanted us to pray for them. God knows who they are, and so let's pray for them tonight. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and abundance of grace that you've given us. I thank you, dear God, for the forgiveness of our sins. I thank you, dear God, Lord, that, Lord, Father, you no longer hold it against us. And Lord, those who are truly born again and truly saved and truly right, God, Lord, Father, we don't just use that as an excuse to go out and do what we want to do, God. Lord, it just kills us, Lord, when we disobey you, when we have failed in some way. Father, Lord, it bothers us. We grieve, dear God, and when it causes us to repent, we thank you for that. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would just be in this group tonight, in these people's hearts tonight. Lord, if there's someone here, Lord, I don't know. I'm not anybody's judge. I don't want anybody being my judge. But Father, Lord, if tonight, Lord, there's someone here, there's someone watching tonight, or on the internet, or someone's going to listen to this, Lord, if they're not right with you, and Father, they've got sins that they're holding on to, Lord, I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd take it away from them. Give them a heart to repent. Give them a heart that, Lord, Father, that's full of sorrow. And Lord, Father, just bear down on them with guilt. Lord, Father, they won't even be able to hold their head up. God, Lord, just get after them, Lord. Take their rod of correction if you have to, and chastise them because they're your children. And then, Father, Lord, bring them back to you, dear God, Lord, and use them for your glory and your kingdom. Lord, help us realize, God, Lord, there's not a one of us that's right, not a one of us that's clean, Not a one of us is any good, Father Lord, but you've saved us and you've given us your grace. And Father Lord, you freely gave and we freely accepted. And we thank you, dear God, Lord, for doing it that way. Lord, Father, for people that have written in or have called that need prayer, I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd help them tonight. Give them encouragement and blessing, dear God, in whatever area of life that they have need of. Lord, Father, I pray for these that are here tonight. And Lord, we've just been through a long journey of life. Lord, there's a lot of things going on in our lives, and some good, some not so good. And Lord, we just take this time right now to call upon you and say, God, please help. And God, hear my prayer. And Lord, Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the mediator between us and you, dear God, because we are not worthy to approach your throne. But Lord, through Jesus Christ, we have boldness to come before you, God, and give our petitions and ask our requests, dear God. And Lord, Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who carries that to your throne, who stands before us, dear God, and who mediates for us and who prays for us, dear God. Things, Lord, that we don't even know what to ask for. Lord, Father, we thank you for the Spirit that guides us and leads us and says things that we cannot say. And Lord, we thank you for this Bible. And Lord, Father, just let it be a blessing to us and not a curse. Lord, Father, I know there's curses written in this book. But Father, Lord, let all the things, dear God, be, Lord, Father, for our good to those of us who love you and love your kingdom. And Lord, Father, just do good things in us tonight. Lord, we need them. We don't ask them, dear God. We don't demand them, Father, Lord. We humbly ask them, dear God, for your kingdom's sake and for our blessing, Lord. We love you and we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Bless this church house tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You got your Bible. I'm going to lose my place in Titus if I'm not real careful. You got your Bible there in Isaiah chapter 8. Just let's see here. Let me go to verse 15. I'm going to concentrate on verse 16. But verse 15, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And I want us to just tonight, we're going to go back to the book of Titus, and there's just so many good things there. And there's one key thing that God kind of helped me with this afternoon, and I want to share it with you tonight. But he says there in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 15 again, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And I want to tell you something. There is a falling away going on right now. And we talk about that. We talk about all the churches that are not doing well and this and that and the other. And we still get folks that call us or write us, or they'll express in some way to us that they're going to a church and they just don't like what's going on. One lady told me that the church that she's going to, she said, I'm starting to see some things now that I never really saw before. And she said, and maybe a lot of you don't know who this is, but there's the guy named Bill Johnson. He runs a Bethel church. Okay? I call it the anti-Bethel church. Because they are the exact opposite of us here. Okay? He runs the Bethel church out in, I think it's Redding, California. In fact, there was a guy that called our ministry about a year ago named Shofar. I don't know if you remember him, Gary. Said he was actually in a training center that they had. And he said, I've been watching your stuff. And he said, I'm going, these people are full of devils. He said, pray that I get out of this place alive. And he said, he was scared to death. And so God's delivered him from that. And I hear from him every now and then. But this lady said that her pastor was sending people from their church to this Bethel church in Redding, in California, to get these anointings. Okay, to get these spirits on them so they can bring that back to our church and we can have it here. And I would, if that lady, whoever wrote me that, if she's watching, I would tell her, get out of that before it happens. Get out of that mess. Get out of that nonsense. Amen. Don't stay and fight. Okay? Don't stay and fight. You take care of your family. Amen. Get out of that mess. But, so that's why I call it the anti-Bethel church. Okay? And I've showed videos of their church service. They got people laying on the floor screaming and howling and people laying all over one another and laughter here and people acting like snakes and wolves. And I mean, they've just got the whole thing. All of us sitting here are just kind of real laid back. And everybody seems to be relaxed tonight. Amen. Okay? That's an okay spirit as far as I'm concerned. Amen? It's a spirit of comfort, and y'all just look comfortable tonight. Everybody go, that's a little too comfortable, Roy. A little too comfortable. But anyway, just pray for that. There are people, there's fallings away taking place. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to fall away. I don't want my family to fall away. I don't want my house to fall away. I don't want my church. I don't want your family to do it. But it's happening. And we have to be careful what we do and how we do it. And that we have to follow the Bible. Amen? Have to follow the Bible in what we do. And so the very next verse, verse 16, he says, bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And, you know, here a while back I preached on like being members, and I preached on the sealed saints. I don't know if you remember that sermon, but it was a while back. I don't remember it. So I'm not going to pin you down, and okay? But it has to do with when you're saved and you're born again, and the Holy Ghost seals you, there's some things that are sealed inside of you. And one of them, right here, according to this verse right here, it's the law. Okay? The law is sealed. He says, bind up the testimony and seal the law among my who? My disciples. Can somebody tell me the definition of the word disciple? What does that mean? Go ahead, Brady. It's a learner. It's a student, a pupil. Okay? A student in the classroom. And we have a lot of things that we have to learn. We haven't mastered yet. And but one of the things that we know is that we know what the law is. And we just know these things. And I want to tell you something. A truly born-again saved individual that has the seal of the Holy Ghost of God will not ever do something in contradiction to the Scripture and then say, well, that's under the law. Okay? Because as part of the sealing process of being born again and having the Holy Ghost in you and all this stuff is that you don't have a low regard for the law. You have a high regard for the law. And God has, the Holy Spirit of God has the law of God in your heart. And even if you violate some part of God's law, you don't say, well, my pastor told me that's under the law. No, it's okay. I can do that. You don't have that. You don't have any other attitude other than it grieves your spirit. Because the Holy Ghost has got a hold of your heart. It's just grabbing a hold like that. And you just, I mean, you're laying it awake and you can't, I mean, it's just bothering you that you broke God's law. Amen?
Yeah.
Similar to the way that it does when you're driving down the highway in an excessive speed and you see a state patrolman or your radar detector goes off, and immediately, and if you don't have a radar detector, you see the state patrolman too late, and immediately your heart begins to pump faster. Am I right so far? Okay? And you know what you're doing? You're hoping that he didn't catch you. Amen. Because you know you were driving faster than what that sign said. Amen. You know you were. That's because the law's been sealed up among the disciples. You see, before they let you get behind the wheel, what do you have to do? You had to go to the license office and do what? Take a test based upon what was written in the book. Did you know that boy practically memorized that whole stupid book? Okay? And I knew he was, because every now and then he'd say, Dad, did you know that such and such? Yeah, so I knew that. Yeah. I've gotten that ticket, so I know that's wrong. Okay. But see, you take the test. You have to have the law. You have to know that there's laws regarding what you can and can't do behind the wheel. Amen? It's not any different for Bible Christians. Not any different. Those of you who, and I'm just telling you, if you're truly born again, you're truly right with God, you're truly saved, you never take something that you've done wrong. The Holy Ghost is trying to squeeze your heart. You say, well, I heard so-and-so say that was under the law, and we don't have to do that anymore. You don't have that attitude. Amen? You just don't have an attitude against God. Somebody say amen. Now, I read that because that was the only place in the whole Old Testament where the word disciples is used. I thought that was interesting. I don't know why, just think that's interesting. All of the 39 books of the Old Testament, 929 chapters, don't ask me how I know that. There's the only place where the word disciples is used in the Old Testament. It is primarily a New Testament term, and I will tell you this, the rest of the occurrences of the word disciple or disciples go all the way from Matthew to the end of the book of Acts. It stops right there. Okay? I don't know why that is either. That's just how it is. Okay? But Brady identified it right, and that disciples are learners. They're students. Okay? And so I'm going to ask you tonight, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? You answer that. You can answer it out loud if you want. You can just, or you can say, you know what, I don't know. But a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying it all this way. I'm going to teach that we've been going through the book of Titus, and there's some things in here that, you know, sometimes it's contrary to our current lifestyle. That doesn't make our lifestyle right or wrong or whatever. I'm just saying it's just contrary to our current lifestyle. And what we need to do is we just need to follow the Scriptures and say, you know what, if I'm living this way and yet the Bible says for me to live this way, then this is the way that I need to live. Did I make that clear enough? Okay? So anyway, and here's what got me on that. I want you to look in your Bible, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I'm skipping ahead and I'm going to go back here in a minute. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Okay? You are the student. I am the student. And it's the grace of God that's teaching us. The grace of God does not just save sinners. It teaches disciples how to live. Because we spent years not knowing how to live. We practiced it well. We did a good job doing things that were wrong. And now that the grace of God has both saved us, and now it's teaching us how to live right and how to do things and how to have. I believe the Bible is a book of attitudes. Amen? The Bible is a book of attitudes. And if we're going to be Christians and Bible Christians, then there's attitudes that go with Christianity. You believe that, say amen. I don't like getting into psychology and mind, but I'm just telling you that just every now and then we have a sorry, rotten, terrible attitude about life in general. We're mad at ourselves and we're mad at the world, then we turn out to be mad at God. That's not a good thing. So let's have the Bible help us out tonight. Can I hear you say amen? So when I go back over these things that the women, the men are supposed to be doing and their lifestyle and this and that and the other, I'm not trying to, I don't have a rod in my hand beating you over the head with it saying, how come you're not doing this, you idiot? What's wrong with you? What are you, stupid? I can't believe you go to this church. I can't do that. Because according to the Scripture, I'd have to start doing this first. And then I start, you know, okay. So it's not a rod that's teaching us tonight. It's grace. And if you'll let grace teach you, then you'll learn something. Okay? I put it this way. When we had a school in here, we had an ACE school, Accelerated Christian Education. And I liked their program and how we went down there and we got trained in this deal. And boy, I'll tell you what, God was just showing me all kinds of things while I was down there that week. And when we ran the school and got some experience about it dawned on me that we had two types of students in our school. And I called them Old Testament students and New Testament students. And the Old Testament students, Wayne, see, the program is designed to get teach these kids that at some point, mom and daddy and everybody in the world is not going to do something for them. They're going to have to grow up and do something for themselves. And I like, that's good, amen? Okay, this is not a little socialist utopia where if you just do nothing, somebody will take care of you the rest of your life. That's not how it is. It's not real. Amen? So anyway, we had two groups of students in that school. We had Old Testament students. And you know what? They were under every rule that we had. And I mean harshly. We couldn't trust them. We couldn't turn our backs on them. We could not. You know what we couldn't do? We found out we couldn't do. We found out we could not give them freedom. We could not give them freedom because they always abused it. That sounds like America right now.
Amen.
Cannot give wicked people freedom. And we could not give some of these students freedom and liberty. And you know what? They despised the students that had it, didn't they, Lisa? Because there were some students. I want to tell you what, this Bible's so right. Because in Galatians chapter 4, where he's talking about Ishmael and Isaac, Ishmael hates Isaac. You know why? Ishmael represents those that are born under the law and born into bondage. And those who are born under the law and follow the law and everything else like that and do not see the grace and have the grace of God in their life, those they hate those who have grace in their life. They can't stand them. They're jealous of them. And so while we had students in our school that we called New Testament students, they were kids that when they sat down, they worked out their goals. They finished their work. You didn't have to tell them every 5 minutes, get back to work, get back to. You didn't have to tell them this. You didn't have to tell them that. They got longer breaks than the other kids did. When they got done with their work at the end of the day, we let them have free. I mean, they just had a party. Woo! And the Old Testament kids sitting at their desk, man. Okay? So you have to ask yourself tonight, which one are you? Are you doing everything because you have to do it? Or are you doing it because you want to do it? Which is it? Which is it? I'm here tonight because this is where I want to be. I don't want to be anywhere else. And I like that. Amen? I like that. So what we're going through here, and there's just rules for living and how things ought to be in our lives. And I'm not standing up here with a rod beating you over the head saying, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to, and if you're not doing this, you're out, you're not saved, there's something wrong with you. It's the grace of God that's going to teach us. You know what that means? Grace is always attached to long suffering. God will long suffer with us while we learn it. So let's get into the scriptures tonight. We were talking about, and I apologize for not being here last Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you what, I was sick. Man, I just did not feel good at all. And anyway, feeling a lot better tonight. Praise the Lord for that. But anyway, let's pick it up in verse 3. The aged women. Okay, we've kind of talked about that a little bit. About how we have some aged women in our church and we appreciate them and adore them. And their responsibility is to teach the younger women this and that and the other so they can pass it down to the third generation. But I want you to notice what it is that makes a godly woman. This is not Mike Hoggart. This is not Bethel Churchism. This is the Word of God. It is the grace of God teaching us how to deny ungodliness. Because everybody in here, hearing my voice, including me, has ungodly ways in them that are not right. And we need the grace. If it won't be the grace of God that will teach us, it will be the rod and the staff that will burn it into us. Amen? I'd rather it be the grace of God. Amen? So anyway, the age of women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. We talked about that. Teachers of good things. Now I want you to look at verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. We touched on that the Wednesday night before last. Talk about the difference between physical sobriety and spiritual sobriety. And I'm not going to belabor that and kind of go into more detail, but I want to move on to some other things. That they may teach the young women, number one, to be sober. Number two, to love their husbands. And I'm just going to just kind of break this down just a little bit, piece by piece, and go down. And remember, I don't have a rod in my hand. And I'm not just preaching to Lisa Hoggard sitting there. Boy, I'm hoping she hears this now. Okay? I'm not doing that. You know what we've both come to conclusion in our lives and our lives together is that I need as much grace as she does.
Yeah.
I need as much help to fit my role as she does hers.
Right.
And I'll tell you what I quit doing a long time ago is saying, God, would you fix that mess? Good gracious alive. I quit doing that a long time ago. And you better too.
Amen.
Amen. Okay? So, but every woman in here and every man in here needs grace. We need grace to help us to be who we're going to be, who we need to be, and to fit the roles that we need to fit. So number one, it says that need to be sober. Number two, the aged women teach the young women how to love their husbands. Sister Waymire was married, I don't know, 50 plus years. Her husband died. Her husband died probably, 17, 18 years ago, something like that. She still mourns his death. She still grieves over the loss of that man. And he's been gone in heaven for years. And she's 93 years old now and can't wait to go to heaven to see her husband once again. That's loving your husband. Amen. I want to tell you something. You pray for my mother. We kind of figured it, you know. She's having a hard time during the holidays. And she misses Dad. Okay? And she said, it's hard. And I said, yeah, it's supposed to be. You know, boy, I'm a real encouraging son, you know. Well, yeah! It wouldn't like that. But anyway, she loved her husband. She loved her husband. And a lot of times the sadness of it is we don't realize it till after they're gone. Amen? So you know what? Give roses while they can smell them. Amen? Ladies, love your husbands. And then the aged women teach them to love their children. Okay? Love you. Lisa and I are finding this out. Love your children as much as you love your grandchildren. Amen? Okay? Love your children as much as you love your grandchildren. But to love their children. You know what? The problem we're dealing with right now, and believe it or not, everybody's sitting here, amen, and yeah, this is good. How many churches are full of Jezebel women that are being told by Joyce Myers that if their husband can't, their husband's not supposed to control them, not supposed to yank their chain, and their husband's not supposed to dominate over them, and this and that and the other. And they're sitting there applauding her and amen and that stuff, and I'll tell you, it's witchcraft. It is a spirit of harlotry and a spirit of witchcraft that has run through Joyce Myers and her ministry and everybody else that is of her ilk. And they're just climbing out of the woodwork right now, telling women, you don't have to obey anybody. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. Nobody controls you. Nobody tells you what to do. And on and on and on. And they will not teach women to love their husbands. Will not teach women to love their husbands. Will not teach women to love their children. And churches and religious meetings right now are full of Jezebel women. And I want to tell you something. We're going to get into some other things here too that goes along with it. You'll see why. You will see why God tells us that it's to be that way. By the way, let's apply this to the church. The church is described as a woman. It's described as a wife. Right. Amen. Amen? So number one, the Bethel church ought to love her husband. Amen. Who's her husband? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to love our husband and be willing to give to our husband and do for our husband. Somebody say amen. Amen. And be nice to our husband. Amen. I mean, let's as a church, let's be a godly woman and a godly bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't he worthy of it? Somebody say amen. I mean, we're not talking about some deadbeat old guy that's sitting around drinking Bud Light, watching football games all day long. Amen. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's love our husband. And by the way, I believe a church ought to love their children. Not just the children that we have here, but I believe new converts, people that are coming in, I believe we ought to love on them. I believe we ought to understand that just because they got saved doesn't mean that everything is instantaneously right in their life. After all, it's still not in ours. Amen. We love our children and bring them in. I tell you what, I got an email from a lady. She shared with me an email that a pastor wrote to her. And I don't know what's going on between this pastor and this woman. I don't know. But I can tell you that I, as a pastor, would never write words to anybody the way this lady wrote, or the way this lady's pastor wrote to her. I would never do that in a million years. I mean, he chastised her and mocked her and made fun of her and then brought my name into it. And then I really going. And I believe that I may be judging the wrong way, but it just didn't look like to me that there was a pastor that loved somebody that went to his church. Okay? Love your children. And then it says in verse 5, to be discreet. Okay? To be discreet. I want to give you a couple of areas of life that applies in. Number one, keep secrets. You don't have to tell everything that you know about everybody.
Amen.
I want to hear some high-pitched amens.
Amen.
I didn't say bearded high-pitched ones. Can we be honest? Now, this is the grace of God teaching us things. Can we be honest? Okay? To be discreet means that you're not a gossip. To be discreet means that there's some things that are just not talked about. Not to other people. To be discreet means that you don't forward gossipy information on Facebook or MySpace or whatever it is. To be discreet means that you have an opinion of something, but you have a good enough conversation about you that a lot of times you know that it's not really the time to open your mouth and say something. Now, this is not, again, this is not a rod. This is grace teaching us. Because you know why grace is teaching us this? Because God knows we've been doing it for a long time now. And He's had so much mercy on us people. He's had so much goodness to us. He has not given us what we've deserved for anything that we've ever done. Never. So the aged women are supposed to teach the young women to be discreet. That means you just don't open your mouth every time your mind thinks something. You keep it to you. You know what Mary did? She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's a good lesson, ladies. A good lesson, men. It's a good lesson. Sometimes you just keep things and ponder them in your heart. Give it over to God and God will give you more grace. Somebody say amen. Number two, you're discreet in things that you talk about concerning female issues or even male issues. Should I get graphic? No, I can't because that's not being discreet. By the way, let's apply this to the church. The church should never, ever in a million years run a series of sermons on sex. Never in a million years should a church ever be doing that. Much less putting up a billboard showing 2 feet in, or 4 feet in bed, sticking out the end of the covers. That should never be done. That's not being discreet. You know what the opposite of discreet is? It's Jezebel again. She's a harlot spirit, and that's what she will deal with. Okay? So ladies, and I've heard Miss Waymire and Miss Bernice talk about this. They told me one time, they said, Mike, when we were younger, when we were young women, you didn't even hear the word pregnant. You never heard that word. We would say they're in a family way or whatever. But there was even words, things that just was not discussed. And I want to tell you something. We have picked up our indiscretions on things that we talk about from television, and that is the poorest place in the world to get them from. Television or the workplace or the schoolroom. Are you listening to me, kids? You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? We've picked them up from the school bus or from the workplace or from television or Lady Gaga. Okay, or rap music or country music. We have picked up indiscreet ways of saying things. And again, the grace of God is trying to teach us that there's some things we probably ought not talk about. Especially in a public setting. Okay? Now, there are certain conditions, I believe, in a private way. Two women getting together, hey, I need to ask you a question. That's all well and good. Okay? That's just part of life. But I think we need to learn. I'm saying to all of us men and women alike, let's learn how to be discreet. And there are just some things we probably should not be talking about in a public setting. Amen? And I'm not guiltless in this. But that cannot prohibit me from teaching it and saying this is what we need to do. That's good. And then number three, learn how to be discreet. That means learn how to cover up your body. You're not discreet when you have writing across the backside of your shorts. That's not discreet. Okay? It's not discreet. You have, by putting them on, and you know it, you have purposely worn something that is designed to draw somebody's eyes down to an area of your body. Now, am I telling the truth or not? That's what you've done. Or you wear the low-riding pants, and I will tell you what, I came close to having words with an old guy up at the hospital. If he'd have lingered around, there would have been a scene. Because he comes into the neonatal ICU with his pants down here, and he's signing in, and all I see is the backside of his baggy drawers. And he's having to walk like this, like an old cowboy, to hold him up. And I've told myself, and maybe it's just the grace of God, I told myself, if he sits down here, I'm going to say something. Now, I believe in discretion. Amen?
Amen?
And you boys, you pull your pants up and put you a belt on. You pull your pants up and put you a belt on. Don't give me this culture nonsense. That's garbage. Don't give me this race, your racist thing. I don't want to hear it. You're not being discreet. Pull your pants up. Ladies, okay, ladies, you wear these low britches, and then you sit there and you bend over like that so everybody walk by, your shirt lifts up, and they can see your thong underwear there. Am I right? I'm right. That's not discreet. Amen? You want me to keep going? I don't think we have time. Keep your pants pulled up. Your skirts pulled down. Okay? Breeches ought to be modest. Not tight. Not revealing. Okay? So are your shirts. You're not being discreet if you're showing it. It's not discretion. You've never seen Miss Waymire come in here in an indiscreet dress. You know, she was, and you know what? I never gave her the pulpit. I never asked her to come up here and say, teach these ladies how to dress. Never had to. Everybody in this church knows how she has consistently dressed.
Amen.
And since I've been here, 1974, I've never seen it any other way with her. And by the way, 9 times out of 10, you go up to her house, that's how she's dressed. Grace of God teaching us things that we need to know. Amen? I love you men. Ladies, just don't be mad at me. Just pray about it. Okay? And if you think I'm wrong biblically, show it to me. Okay? But there are standards all throughout this Bible on how we're to appear. Okay? And if you don't give me this stuff, well, God doesn't look on the outside. Only you do. Then why does God go out of His way to talk about modesty? That word is even used in the Scripture. Why is God so bent on even the length now of clothing was to be below the knee? Two places in the Bible. Because the bearing of the thigh was considered nakedness. And it should not be looked upon. And every guy in here knows that when you see a woman's ankle, it's not that big a deal. But when you're seeing her thighs, it is. Okay? So she is to be discreet. And if you will work on being discreet, then being chaste will not be much of an issue with you. Because if you're not selling, nobody will be buying. Amen? Chaste means chastity. It means pure, purity. Okay? That means purity of mind. It starts in the mind and the heart. I mean, if you want to be a slut, it'll happen. It'll show up. Okay? But if you do not want things to turn out that way with you, okay, then it'll start in your mind, it'll start in your heart, and I won't have to stand up here and tell you how to dress.
Right.
Neither will your mama!
Yeah.
Get off my back, Mom. Don't tell me how to dress. Okay? Remember, this is the grace of God teaching us. Then it says, keepers at home. Okay? Keepers at home. Now, God is not chastised. God did not ever beat my wife around the head and condemn us because she worked for a time in our marriage. He never did that. Okay? But at some point, God led us into that situation. Okay? Now, it's not because I make an exorbitant amount of money here. Okay? And I'm not in any way complaining about that. Okay? But something that God has enabled my wife, God has gifted my wife with the ability to not... My wife can carry birthday money around in her purse for years and never spend that. I carry it 2 weeks and it's gone. Okay? Golden arches. Okay? And so it's that God has gifted my wife with that has led us to the situation where she does not have to go out and work a job. Okay? Now it's come up. I mean, we've talked about it. She was offered a job by one of her old bosses. Okay? And part of me was going, money. But I'll be honest with you. I mean, I like coming home. I like having her there. Okay? I just like it. She's comfortable with that. And I remember the pressure, the intense pressure that she was under being in the workplace and how... I've said this before and I'll say it again. God has not designed the woman to be able to carry a lot of pressure. He has not designed the woman that way. He designed the men that way. Okay? And you stop, even God gives us examples by way of stature. Okay? Megan, you're about as tall as Bradley, aren't you? Okay?
But he's bigger than you are.
Okay? God has designed even the man physically to be able to bear more of a burden than the woman. So I don't want to hear about your equal rights amendment, all this stupid stuff that the feminists said, oh, we all got to be equal. God didn't design them that way. He designed them separately. Each one having strengths that the other one does not have. That's why when they come together, they're supposed to work together. Amen? Okay? But God designed her to handle a lot more pain than I do. Now, if she last Wednesday was as sick as I was last Wednesday, she'd be here. And has been. Okay? But I just don't deal well with it yet. Okay? I mean, we go out and build buildings. Don't stick us with a needle. Okay? So I'm just saying, the issue of being a keeper at home, if it's necessity, it's necessity. If it's just covetousness, then you've got other problems. If your motivation for going out working a job is covetousness, then that's not right. Well, look at what we can have. Look at what we can give to the kids. Look at what you're taking away from the kids. And by the way, we run a daycare center, and I know how expensive. I don't see how they do it. I don't see how parents, both of them work, and put their kids in daycare 12 hours a day put their kids, and that's a $300 bill every week at least, $200 to $300. I know what we were charging. We were charging less than most of the daycares in this area. And I'm just going, I don't see how they do it. Okay? Paying that $200 to $300 bill every week, going out working a job, both mom and dad working jobs, coming in at 5:30 at night, picking up their kids, buying them McDonald's on the way home, put them to bed. That was family. That's normal for most people right now. That is normal for most people right now. Okay? Don't covet what you think everybody else has got, because they really don't got much.
Right.
It's a facade, what it is. Now I know I'm just preaching just common sense, Bible, biblically based, sound teaching. If we examine how this world is living versus how God tells us to live, it's apples and oranges, people. There is no comparison. And but anyway, if ladies, if your mind to work is so that you can have nice things and do this and you can spend money on the kids and this and that, it's not right. It's not sound, and it won't endure the test of time. You're taking away things from the home that really should be there. And you're adding pressure upon yourself that you're not meant to handle. Okay? I could throw this one in too. Workplace romance, workplace adulteries. Okay? Workplace adulteries. Okay? Thank God still to this day there's not too many men going after other men on the construction site. Okay? But listen, I've been in construction sites where a woman showed up on the scene to work. Nothing got done. Nothing got done. You know why? There's a woman out there. Okay? Let's just lay it all out. Amen? Let's just put it out there. This is how the world is, and this is what God's trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us a better way. Amen? So, keepers at home. By the way, that does not mean sitting in your pajamas all day long. Okay? When you're a keeper at home, that means you keep the home. That means you keep the laundry, keep the living room, keep the kitchen. Boy, think of the number of churches that this cannot be preached in. Cannot be preached in.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? But keep her at home. Keep the kids. Take care of the children. Take care of them. Okay? They're looking for mom. That's who they're looking for. Mom needs to be there for them. If it's necessity that you work, I understand that. You won't be the first, and you won't be the last. Okay? Work long enough to get caught up on the bills, figure out a way that you can live cheaper, and you can. You can. You do not need the amount of money that the American lifestyle says you have to have in order to get by. And the government comes out with statistics all the time about the poverty level. Okay? Did you know that it is possible to live at or below the poverty level and still be very, very happy and be okay? Your kids are not sitting in potato sack clothes. Okay? It's possible to do it. You just have to learn a different way. Amen? This will help us. I'm telling you to help us. Okay? They're teaching us, the aged women are teaching us to be keepers at home, to be good. Good. That means you're good-natured, good attitude. Okay? Good-natured, good attitude. Obedient to their own husbands. I did not write that. It does not say something different in the original Greek, so don't even bother. Nor is it under the law. You know how some people, oh, that's under the law. That was back in the old times. We don't do that anyway. anymore. No wonder. Okay? Obedient to their own husbands. Now, I have preached and will always preach because I think I've got it figured out. I think I've got a pretty good handle on the roles of a husband and wife from the Bible and from experience. I am not the only brain in the house. Okay? I am not the only brain in the house. My wife is another part of the working progress of our house. And I recognize that. God told me that a long time ago. So I'm not to be the fearless dictator in our home. Okay? I'm not to be that way because sometimes the way I think is not really the right way. And sometimes it needs to be tempered and helped. Amen? That's how it has to be. But at some point, somebody's got to make a decision. Okay? Can I tell you what has not worked? Let me tell you what has not worked. And it never will work because God did not design it this way. If God designs it, then it works. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. I'm not winning a popularity contest tonight. That's not why I'm here. Let me tell you what does not work. Single parent homes do not work.
Yes, amen.
That's not a chastisement. That's not to say that this... I'm just telling you. The grand experiment of single parent homes does not work. Time has proven that. Time has proven that. Okay? Children are designed to look to a father and a mother. And they're designed to get their leadership from two parents loving one another. That's how they're designed. God designed them that way. Okay? And I'm not saying... I know that there's been parents that have had to raise children on their own. They just need a really double portion of grace in order to do it. And it's the grace of God that brings these children out halfway decent. That's the forbearance of God and the gift of God. But as a social experiment, it does not work. Okay? There's too many problems. So be obedient to your own husband, ladies. Okay? And watch out for Jezebel. Watch out for her. She'll tell you, don't listen to that rat. He ain't no good. Look what he does. He leaves his socks all over the house. Look at that. Filthy, trashy bum you married. I bet there's somebody out there on the internet that you can find that's going to be a whole lot better to you. This is the world we live in. Let's be honest. Okay? Obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the Word of God be not blasphemed. The Word of God be not blasphemed. You know what the Word of God represents? Authority. Okay? Biblical authority. Good authority. Good authority. Authority that God's sitting here with you tonight, wanting to be in charge of your life, being nice to you about it. Amen?
Yeah.
Being nice to you about it. Long suffering with you. Being kind to you. Being encouraging to you. Loving you. Speaking softly to you. As a Christian, that's what God is doing. But it has pervaded, as I said, it's pervaded the Joyce Myers crowd. It has pervaded a majority of churches in this country. That women are just exactly the same as men, if not better than they are. Or that women can usurp authority over men in a church scene. That's wrong. That's wicked. We, as the church, as the bride, do not sit on the throne. We're not in charge. We don't snap our fingers and make our little Weasley Jesus husband come running to us, giving us what we want. And if he won't, we'll go find somebody else. That's not how it's supposed to be. But 90% of the whole word faith charismatic doctrine is built upon exactly that. You snap your fingers and your little husband better come running to you and do what you want. You're Jezebel. And I said, no, this book says so. Right here. And we're, ladies, we are blaspheming the Word of God with our Jezebel spirit in our marriages, in our relationships, and in our churches. We are blaspheming the Word of God by doing that. And I want to tell you something. Blasphemy is a, that's a pretty big word. The beast that rises up out of the sea, you know what he's got it written on him? Names of blasphemy. So you stop and think where the modern church is headed right now. I'm done. I love you. I love this church. I love my wife. I love my children. And I guarantee you, I didn't sit up here going, ha, ha, ha. By the way, you know what this is? You're making a fist. Right? That's a sign of defiance. Right? Okay? Cut it out, sweetie pie. She's sitting there. No. She's cold. No, it's cold. I'm cold. Okay? I thought about this afternoon, and I'm going to go back to this verse here. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It is not the rod. If you're here tonight and you're born again, I guarantee it's not the rod beating you about the head, saying, how come you're not living right? It's the grace of God trying to help you and show you that there really is a better way.
Amen.
There really is a better way to live. And it's not the way we're living. I had a conversation with somebody last week, and they've written me a letter and wrote me off. They said, I'm not going to have anything to do with your church ever again. This person called. I'm not going to give the details. But I let them have it. I told them what I thought, and I did it. I said, I care for you. That's why I'm telling you this. This person did not want to hear it. And so this person wrote me a card and said, I'm done with you. I'm sorry, but I have to say it, even if I'm guilty.
Right.
And I am.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. I have to say it. So who could use a little prayer tonight? Amen?
Amen?
I know I could. Thank you for the grace of God. Amen? Tell God thank you for the grace of God. And just ponder these things now. Just ponder these things. Put them in your heart. And let God help you. Okay? Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight. And God, if I for one second thought that I was better than anybody here, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. Lord, this Bible convicts me just like it convicts anybody else. And Lord, Father, I examine the Scriptures and I look at it. And I see things, Lord, that the Holy Ghost is just grinding my heart, saying, Mike, there it is right there. And I have no excuse. I have no excuse. But I thank you, God, Lord, that you've put enough in me, dear God, that even though I'm guilty, I still have to say it. And I just pray, dear God, Lord, that it would be the Holy Ghost that would put it in hearts, because me doing it doesn't work. And so, Father, Lord, there's just numerous areas of life that are completely unbiblical and undone. And Father, we need help. We need grace, and we need help. And I'm asking you, Heavenly Father God, that you would just open our eyes to these things and these issues, all of us, not just the women, but God, the men. Open our eyes to these issues of life, dear God, and teach us. Lord, we want to learn. We do want things better. So thank you for giving us that grace and for teaching us. Lord, we want to be your disciples. We ask, Lord, that you bless us and dismiss us now in your care. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.